Isaiah chapter 62. A little beyond the middle of your Bible is the book of Isaiah after Psalms, Isaiah 62. I want to give you some final thoughts on the year of 2013 this morning. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. Now, our theme the whole year has been a ready church. Revelation 19:7 says these words: "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Very unusual scripture to talking about the Lamb, Jesus, and His wife, His bride, and their marriage. But let me show you something in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 5. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." So it is a concept, a truth in the Bible, that we are loved by God. We're loved by God like a groom loves his bride, even though we're sinners. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies, he even... Paul uses the word, when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. God loves us. You know, God loves this world like a groom loves a bride. That's how Jesus sees a relationship with us. It's not a religious relationship where you do your duty, you do your homage, you do your religious tradition. No, it is a relationship like a new husband to his new bride. It's that fresh. As a matter of fact, it's the wonder of... Well, let me ask this question. How long do honeymoons usually last? Let me say it that way. How long do honeymoons usually last? Sometimes it may be the first few weeks. Sometimes it may last a few months. It ought to last 56 plus years. And that's the challenge. When Jesus looks at us, He doesn't look at us like, "Oh, we've been together too long." No. He'll always have that relationship to us as a groom marrying his bride. It's that fresh. It's that sweet. It's that awesome. We're not only loved by God, but we are sought after by God. Go to the next book. Look at Jeremiah. A very wonderful scripture. Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse 3. Just one more book over after Isaiah. The Lord, chapter 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I," what's the next two words? "Drawn thee." So it's this idea. He said, "I loved you from afar. I loved you when you were away from me. But in loving kindness have I drawn you to me." He has sought for us. I don't know how I would be sought after, but I am. We've been loved, we've been sought after, and we have been sacrificed for. Look at John. Go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3 and verse 16. These two verses form the whole gospel. All the good news could be summed up in these two wonderful verses. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world." Biggest word in that verse is the word "so." That He gave. It wasn't just a love that says, "I love you, I love you." But it cost God something, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. One perished, so that somebody else didn't have to, so that we could have everlasting life. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Why? We already were condemned. "But that the world through Him might be saved." That's a good verse, amen? We've been sacrificed for. It cost God personally everything to redeem us, to forgive us. Now the Bible describes us as sheep going astray. but it also describes us as a bride. Somebody who has been perfectly forgiven and now drawn into His presence. You see, that brings us to the next point. That we've been invited to have a relationship with God's Son like a marriage should be. 2 Corinthians, going to the right a little bit further. This is all introduction, so hold on. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul writes these words to a church that he loved and that he worried about and he agonized over. And 2 Corinthians 11, 2 says, "For I am jealous over you." I'm jealous. I'm worried about you. With godly jealousy, because there are bad kind of jealousy. "For I have espoused you." Now hear the word spouse in there. "I've got you ready for a wedding. I have engaged you," would be probably the modern term, but it doesn't have quite the same meaning. But you understand what he's saying. "I have espoused you, have prepared you for one husband, that I may present you as a church, as Christians, as a chaste virgin to Christ." The moment a person is born again, they've been engaged to Jesus Christ. Now, we're not with Him yet. Whom having not seen, we love. We're not with Him yet, but one day soon, either by rapture or by death, we're going to be with Him. And we should be ready for that day. We read it. Go ahead and go to Revelation 19:7, because it ought to stick in your mind after this message. Last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. As everything begins to wrap up, the tribulation is past, everything is coming to a head now at Armageddon. And Revelation 19 and verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." So, we should be ready for that day. Now, let's just take a step back. If God describes something, and He compares it to something, then we can learn from it. I mean, God's describing heavenly things, but He's using earthly experience so that we can understand it. Jesus tells us of heaven, but He uses certain things in life to describe heaven, the kingdom of heaven, a coming kingdom, faith. He describes all those things using common experiences. And He describes our relationship with Him like a wedding. Now, a wedding can take a whole lot of work. Now, normally, when guys get married, they do almost nothing except put on a suit. But a woman, think about all the work, the planning, the preparation that goes into all the stages of any wedding. Think about what she has to go through. I mean, she's choosing her bridal party. She's getting the wedding dress and their dresses. She's compiling a guest list. She's booking the church building. She's finding the place for the reception. She's choosing the meal, getting invitations designed and printed and addressed and mailed out. She's ordering flowers. She's ordering a cake. She's making up decorations. She's planning the wedding service and 1,000 other things. There's much that a bride goes through in preparation for her wedding. Some ladies will go on a diet. Oh, did I not? I should have said that right away. Some will get their hair done. I remember when Nita got her sister did her hair the morning of our wedding, and when she came down the aisle, wow. Wow. They pick out their wedding dress and they try it on 57,000 times. But when they're getting ready and all the work that goes into getting that wedding accomplished, there's something about the final stage of that wedding when that bride walks down the aisles of that church. Isn't everybody's eyes on her? Everybody's like, oh, and everybody stands and it is awe. But let me tell you, her attention is not on the crowd looking at her, at least it shouldn't be. Like a queen, you know how it is. No. Her effort in all of that preparation has been so that she could be as beautiful as she could be for that man up there at the front of that aisle. She has her eyes only upon him. And guess what? That groom has his eyes only on her. Everything she has done has been to get ready for that moment. And that's a win. And I just want to talk to you this morning and ask you a question. Are we ready? Are we ready as a church for that moment? And last few weeks I've just been complaining to God, saying, you know, I'm looking for some signs that we're ready. And I think some of you have lost your shout, your excitement. I mean, if some young lady in here was getting ready to get married, I mean, she'd be excited, wouldn't she? Some of you guys, if you were thinking of getting ready to get married, you'd be crawling on the ceiling. Come on, with joy. But you're not saying amen very much lately. It's kind of quiet in here when I'm preaching. Now, I know my preaching may not be the best, but the book is still the best. And we're getting ready for a wedding, man. And the closer we get, the more so we get closer to the wedding, the more we ought to be excited. And I want to make sure that we remember to be ready. Now, one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. All of us who are alive at the time are going to be raptured. We're going to go up. Instantly raptured up, we're just going to disappear faster than the twinkling of an eye. Now on earth, all hell's going to break loose. And there's going to be 7 years of unimaginable tribulation. You know, you got to thank God that He limits it to only 7 years. Because there'll be nobody living after if He didn't shut the thing and cut it short. But at the same time, while hell is breaking loose on earth and the Antichrist is trying to run things and ruin things and God's judgment's pouring out time after time on this earth, we're up in heaven and we go to the judgment seat of Christ and we get awarded and rewarded and ashamed based on what we did or didn't do for Jesus Christ. But after the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a wedding of weddings. The church will be married to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was being surrounded by people saying, hey, don't you see this Jesus guy, the guy you baptized, more people are flocking after him than you anymore. You're not as popular anymore. He said, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I don't need any attention. I direct all attention to him. You see, from that very start, John the Baptist knew he's the focus of attention. And I'm just a friend of the groom, but that's the groom. The church is going to be married to that person. When it says we are the bride of Christ, it's describing a relationship. It doesn't describe us as slaves, or as Americans call each other, dirt balls. We're not described as subjects of His kingdom or possessions of His conquering. We are described as sons and daughters, as kings and priests, and probably one of the most wildest descriptions and comparison you can make, we're described as His bride. Must be kind of precious to Him. We must be important to Him. What a wedding that's going to be, man. Now, our challenge. Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. He left some things for us to get ready. He said, now get ready. He goes away, and we're supposed to be getting ready so that when He comes back, we're ready. Amen. 12 months ago, I set a course to prepare, train, equip, organize, make people available, complete, put them in place and in position, ready for whatever happens in the future. That's what we're supposed to be. Matter of fact, the job of every Bible-believing pastor, especially this one, is to prepare God's people to love their Savior and be ready to meet Him. You should not be surprised if Jesus comes back today. You shouldn't have the hesitation going, Lord, not today, not yet. You know, there will be people who will cry that out. And they'll see, you know, there are some in this room, and you better be very aware, because the Bible says if you don't get saved now, the moment that your best friend, the moment that your godly mom or your dad, the moment that your sister or this pastor of this church, the moment I disappear, is the moment you'll lose your mind. And you can't get saved after that. You'll say, well, some aliens must have taken them. Good riddance. And you'll go off and you'll follow some antichrist. You'll follow him straight to hell. There in hell, you'll cry out and you say, I wasn't ready, I wasn't ready, I wasn't ready. I thought I could wait a little longer before I got saved. I thought I could put it off a little longer to have my fun. Let me tell you, you better be ready today. Now is accepted time, not tomorrow. Don't you waste another minute. If you're not saved, you ought to interrupt this service and say, I need to get saved, Pastor. Because I know that I could drop dead now. Better be ready. Challenge for 2013 was to be ready against all odds and all obstacles. Are we ready? Are we ready for His return? Are we ready to be with Jesus Christ? Mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Are we adorning ourselves like a bride prepares for her wedding? Are we just going to go in with runners and jeans and ragged shirts? How are we prepared for the wedding? In other words, have we been working on all these things that we're going to look at in just a moment in preparation for heaven, or have we just kept putting it off? Bible, Jesus gives a parable of 10 virgins. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like when a king has a wedding for his son, and there are 10 virgins who are going to help out in that wedding. And the son goes away, and those 10 virgins sit down, and they got their lamps by them, and 5 of them are wise. They went and they got more oil. The other 5 says, we got plenty of time. He won't be back anytime soon. We're going to take a little nap, and if he comes, we'll get some more oil in the end. Well, he comes in the middle of the night. They all wake up, and they all bolt up, and they all says, let's go! The groom's come, and they're all going to meet the groom. 5 are entered in, but the other 5 have no oil in their lamp. And they're turned away. And in that split second, they said, let's go get some oil, and it was too late. It was too late to try to get ready. They weren't ready because it was a night, it was a midnight wedding. And they had to have their own lights, they had no electricity, they were supposed to be ready, and they were not, and they were turned away. So the other 5 were wise, and they went on into the wedding, and everything went fine for them. And I hate to think there are people in this church who are not ready. But when He comes back, because He'll come when we least expect Him. So we're supposed to be always ready. And we covered 12 big truths this year that challenged each of us to become more ready in the area, in the different areas of Christian life. And I want to review those truths and ask, are you ready? Let's pray. Father, as we go through 2013 in our hearts and our minds, and let it be like a searchlight, a torch on our hearts, and let us realize, wow, there's still loads of things that I'm not growing, that I'm not ready with. And that'll scare us. It ought to bring us a little bit of revival this morning of, God, I want to be ready. I'm sorry that I'm way behind. To help us. Somebody in this room, take it seriously that they need to be ready to meet the judge of all the earth. And they better be on the side of Jesus Christ, and not all on their own. Or somebody needs to get born again this morning. They can be if they would just finally humble themselves. It does take humility. It sure pays off. Lord, help me be a help and encouragement to your people this morning. Looking back at 2013, so we can look forward to being with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. How many remember January? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here's the first question for you. If I could ask you some questions, and I am going to ask you whether you like it or not. Have any of you changed and grown up in the Lord? Now, I can tell you this. Some of you have changed for the worse. Some of you are more grumpy than ever. Some of you are more sporadic. I'm glad you're here this morning, but you used to come on Sunday nights. You don't come on Sunday nights anymore. You changed. That's wrong. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner, the habit of some is, but so much the more. I mean, the older you get in the Lord, the more you want to be in church. The more you want to be around other Christians. The more you want to hear preaching. The longer I should be able to preach. You know? Okay. Romans 12:2, have you changed? Grown up in the Lord. I mean, babies ought to grow, amen? You're 17 years old. Take your thumb out of your mouth. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wait a minute. I got saved, Pastor. Shouldn't I just grow? No. It takes you daily renewing your mind, feeding your mind with good stuff, growing and feasting on truth instead of all the filth and all the lies out there in the world. You renew your mind or you shrivel up and die. The renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a very convicting challenge. Are you still the same as you were 12 months ago? This is a great question. Say, if you're still the same, something's wrong. Jesus Christ didn't save you to leave you as you are. He takes you as you are. He'd take you all messed up. He took all of us all messed up. He took us down at the bottom of the barrel. But doesn't leave us there. He cleans us off. He puts a new song in our mouth. He even prays unto our God. He gives us a new path to walk. He even gives us new shoes. Amen. Have you grown up in Him? You know, if you're getting ready to get married, you ought to grow up. Amen. It ought to mature you. It ought to get you to think soberly about things in life, not just what video game are you going to buy, you know, what are you going to do on Friday night. No, you got to start thinking bigger thoughts, like, man, I got to pay for more room. This woman has stuff, amen. I went to Bible college with two boxes, brother. Sat in the back seat of my car when I went up to Bible college. I came, when I left Bible college with Nita, I had to use a travel trailer. You accumulate stuff over time, but we also picked up some stuff for our new home, amen? You got to start thinking and planning about things. Are you conformed to this world? I mean, that means, do you take your shape from the world? You worry about what you look like because you see what everybody's worried about, what they look like. Are you dressed like they dress? Do you talk like they talk? I mean, it's really a shame that you don't walk and talk and think and live like Jesus Christ did. Be not conformed to this world. Don't wear the fashions of the world. I mean, I heard one preacher say, you know, when the fashion goes one way, the church ought to go another way. Doesn't matter what the fashion is. We just don't stay in sync with the world. This day and age, we get our attitudes from the culture around you. If everybody's depressed, you're depressed. Come on. You know what we talked about back in January was that used to look like a worm, didn't it? When it crawled into that chrysalis, how do you pronounce that thing? How do you say it? Chrysalis. When he crawled inside there and made that cocoon there. It was a he, by the way. Went into that thing. He looked like a worm. He came out different, didn't he? And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And a new life. A new birth gives you a new life. You ought to be different. Question is, are you any different? Do you love God more today than you did last year? Do you love God's people more than you did last year? Are you sweeter towards your problems and your hardships? I mean, I catch myself getting frustrated My wife says, you're angry. I'm a frustrated. No, you're angry. Are you more patient? Are you more mature in your choices? Have you changed for the better? That's where we began. And I'm asking you, here we are 12 months later. You're still dragging your feet, not doing anything for God. You don't give your time, you don't give money, you don't sing, and you're saying you're a Christian a whole year and you haven't changed. Now, you don't have to make leaps and bounds. We're not asking you to live on the moon. But you ought to be changing, growing. Secondly, have you picked up some Bible answers this year? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, after Hebrews, comes James in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, one of the reasons why we come to church is to learn some answers. We don't just get some advice. We just don't get some opinions. We learn the truth about what is right. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, the world is looking for answers that only God has. You know, a young lady getting ready to get married, you know, there's for every young lady who's getting ready to walk down that aisle in any church or any audience that's watching that wedding, there's 25 little girls looking saying, is it worth it? Is she crying of joy or sadness? The world is looking at you and asking you as the bride, why do you have any joy? What is it about your relationship with Jesus Christ that outweighs all the problems that you go through looking forward to meeting Him? Have you got some answers? How much of your Bible do you read? Do you read your Bible? You just expect me to read it for you on Sunday morning. Have you read your Bible all the way through? You know, this week is the beginning of the new year. You ought to pick up, and in January, start, maybe you have never read it all, start in Matthew, read four chapters a day. Read all the way to Revelation. Then when you finish Revelation, go back to Genesis and read. By next January, you can read all the way through to Malachi. And you finish the whole Bible. So I prefer to start in Genesis. Go ahead, start in Genesis. I don't care where you start, just make sure you finish. Amen? Don't sample. This is not a buffet. Oh, I like Psalms. Oh, I went over to Proverbs today. Oh, now I'm going to try Revelation. Start and finish. That's how you find answers. Amen? Study what you read. Ask questions. Look up what God says are the answers. Do you take notes? You ought to. Do you ever use what you learn to help others? When I first got saved, I couldn't believe it. I'd be reading my Bible on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I'd come into church and he'd preach on the same thing I read. And I went, that's weird. And then on Monday, I'd be in school and somebody'd say something, and I'd go, ha ha, I got an answer. You know, take a moment and learn something because God will help you use it tomorrow morning. Study, have an answer. Bride should be able to give an answer to anyone. Why she's so hopeful, and why she's so in love, and why she is so sure of her future. You got some answers. Third, do you do more hearing than talking and getting angry? Go to James. You're in Peter. Go back to the left. Find James chapter 1 and verse 19. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren? James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You do more hearing than talking and getting angry. A bride will seek counsel from many people while she's getting ready for marriage. Am I ready? Do you think he's the right one? That's a good thing to do. Get counsel. Listen. I don't think people listen today. Guys and girls go off and get married without anybody being able to tell them whether it's the right time or the right person. They just go off and they do it, and in 6 months they're at each other's throats. You know what you need to do if you're a bride? You need to listen more than talk. Don't think that you already know all that you need to know. We would do well to spend so much more time listening to the words of this book than talking about it, having all our own opinions about it. Everybody's got an opinion about God. Everybody's got an opinion about God. I don't want to hear opinions. I want to hear truth. And there's every once in a while I get on a Sunday morning, I get to preach. Sunday night, I get to preach. I get to talk. But you know what I learned? I need to listen. Just like you need to listen. Pray these, Lord, open my ears, not my mouth. If you're going to be a right kind of a bride. Spend time listening to God speak from the page of this book. You do more hearing. It's a good thing to have. Some of you got these smartphones, you got iPads, you got iPods, and you got all the technology of the world, and you don't listen to the Bible on tape. You don't listen to it. That's a shame. You ought to hear God's word. You ought to be more listening than the talking. That'll make you a ready bride. Fourthly, have you started working more for the Lord? 2 Timothy, go back to the left, find 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. I'm going to say some things. I'll get in trouble. I know I will. It's just one of those things. When you talk about women, it's going to get you in trouble. But can you imagine a bride coming to her wedding, and all she's doing is talking, and telling people, would you go do this, and just dominating and in control, and just making the whole thing about her, and about how her attitude, how things aren't exactly right, and can you imagine everybody just like a pressure cooker? And a lot of Christians are like that. They find faults, and they're just constantly trying to make everything around them fixed, and what you need to do? Christians, we don't have to talk about everything the world's talking about. But when we talk, we ought to have something to say. So, swift to hear, slow to speak, have something to say, and make sure you get your anger, your wrath under control. That was our point. That's a good woman. A woman who knows how to be quiet sometimes. Like a man knows how to just, most of us guys learn, we know time to be quiet, amen. But that makes a good bride, amen. 2 Timothy 2:21. The man therefore purge himself from these, and he lists several things that are in the life of the believer sometimes, get in the life of the believer, wrong doctrine, wrong attitudes. If you purge that from you, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet, fit, for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Are you prepared for some good work? But you know, anybody can be born again simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved from wrath, just by knowing that He's the Savior, and you ask Him to save you, and you just decide, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He'll save you from the wrath to come. But you know, after you get saved, that's when you get busy working. Well, I'm saved now, Pastor. Don't ask me to do anything. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then the next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created unto good works. So I was saved to do something good. Well, that's what the bride does. A Bible-based church runs on people who serve each other and serve the Lord. That's what a church looks like. It's one body filled with a lot of bodies. Amen? It's not the building. It's not the organization. It's the people. And every part of that body pulling together, working together, carrying the load. God compares a church to a body. What ministry are you involved in? Has this been a year where you've gotten and you've decided I'm going to get into ministry and I'm going to serve the body, I'm going to serve people, I'm going to serve the Lord? Here we are, the end of 2013. Are you more ready to serve now than you've ever been? Are you more interested in doing eternal things than just the same old dead-end thing? I like doing eternal things. I may not be able to fix an engine. I may not be able to put up two boards parallel, but I can do some eternal things. I can do some things that I know are going to last. And I like doing that. I like doing eternal things. And let me say it this way. You know, marriage takes work. You listening, Scott? Marriage takes work. And our relationship and our closeness to the Lord takes work too. You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's busy. Do you ever think about what He's doing right now? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's right now praying for us. He's right now interceding for you. He's taking care of you. He's holding you together. He's keeping you sane. Everything you take for granted, He's doing. That means He loves you. It takes work to keep the relationship fresh from His end. He says, hey, you need to do some work too. We need to be busy walking close to Him and knowing Him. You know what Philippians 3:10 says? Paul says, I'm saved 25 years, but my prayer is that I may know Him. I don't think I know Him like I should. That I may know Him. And in the power of the resurrection, whoo, that's the high. And in the fellowship of His suffering, that's the low. I want to know Him in all areas, at all bands, in every situation. It takes work. Spend time with Him. Cast all your cares and your fears upon Him. Listen to Him, worshiping Him as you serve Him. That blesses Him. When somebody gets up and says, Lord, this is for You. It's not for him. It's for You. Amen. Have you started working more? Are you more involved in the ministry? Or are you? Are you still sitting on the sidelines, watching other people be busy and have fun? Next, are you willing to endure hard times? You know, Jesus is coming back for us, but until He comes back, I got news for you. We're going to have some hard times. Hebrews chapter 11, back to Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he grew up, as they say, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had a lot of power, could have had a lot of open doors, could have been politically the most powerful person in the world if he had just said, I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he refused that. And he chose rather to suffer affliction. He made a choice to go the hard route with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I like that. He chose to endure. You know, are we ready to live the way Jesus said to live? It means be patient with things. Go through stuff. Grin and bear it. Hang in there. Keep it up. Live through, put up with, ride out, stand when everybody else is falling down, stick it out, submit to and suffer, take it patiently, tolerate, weather it, and withstand it. See, when Christ called us to follow Him, He did not say it's going to be on a flying rug or on a flying chariot. He called us to go through some hard times. Are we ready to live the way Jesus said? Are we ready to do the will of God instead of our own? I've said it 100 times. I'll say it 1,000 times more. The will of God is rarely easy and rarely what we want to do. Are you willing to do it? Are you ready for the hard time? The suffering, the endurance that will be needed to stay faithful to God's Word. Some people get saved because they think all their troubles will be over. You know, if you got saved with that type of mindset, you're going to be gravely disappointed. You need to be ready to endure. All they that live godly might suffer persecution. But Pastor, I'm doing everything right. Yeah. Everything's going to go wrong. But you said that it'll be a whole lot better than it would be if you were going to hell. But trial's going to be hard. While you're waiting for your groom to pick you up, you're going to go through some storms. Be ready for the hard times. Be ready to suffer for Jesus' sake. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name, but to suffer for His sake. Now I'm sure you suffered for your own sin. I'm sure you suffered for your own mouth. Your mouth never got you in trouble before, did it? No. I'm sure you suffered for all the wrong reasons. You know, it's wonderful when you suffer for His sake. Are you willing to? Some people, and I've watched Christians, new Christians, they're excited. They're on cloud nine. They're going around and they're telling people they need to get born again, that they're going to hell. They're handing out tracts. And then people start making fun of them, mocking them, and spreading rumors about them. And it's like the biggest deflation of all. Just, and they come down and they never get up again. Because they didn't realize it was going to be that hard. You ready? Do troubles, hard times, pressures cause you to constantly quit? There's not a bride in here. Anita and I are married 29 years. I don't know if she can remember when she was getting ready. Some of you women, you can remember back. I bet getting ready for the wedding, I bet you thought, this is more than I can do. Some of you ladies might have had all the help you needed and everything. Just think back. How hard was it getting ready for that wedding? I bet some of you thought, I can't do all these things, and it's not all going to come together. Well, that's normal. That's natural. And as Christians, we're going to look at all the things we need to do for the Lord in preparation to make ourselves ready, and we're going to think, I don't know if I can get it all done. But it does happen. And we just stay at it. The Lord doesn't want success. What is the one word He wants? Faithfulness. If you are constantly struggling with quitting, then you need to ask God to give you a crash course in getting ready to endure, because we all endure. We all have to plow on through the mud. Stormy weather and all. Say, I'm waiting for Him to come back. And He'll come back. He's never late, but rarely is He early. And that's true. There's going to be hard times on the way to the wedding. There's going to be hard times. Are you ready to go into the world and into this culture with the gospel? Isaiah 6. Go to the left. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 6. I hope this is bringing up some of you who weren't here for some of these months. Amen. I'm glad you're here today. But some of us need to remember these things and be, like Peter says, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Get this stuff all stirred up. And you go, yes, I remember that. I've lost my momentum. I've lost my fire. I've not been concerned with these things. And I am supposed to be passionately concerned with these things. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said the bride, here am I. Send me. You see, a lot of times when we think of evangelism, we think we need to pray that people need to get saved. And you ought to pray people get saved. But they're not going to get saved if you only pray for them. You need to go yourself and compel them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, I mean, I tell you, when I first got here, I was as mixed up as they come, Dan. I thought I knew how to talk to Catholics about the gospel and talk to Protestants about the gospel. And I found myself, as I talk to them and give them the gospel, they hadn't been in church in years. And over there in Blarney, I'd find out, I'd go back to the house where somebody listened to me for an hour and I gave them the gospel. The next week I'd go and I'd check on them and I'd say, hey, did you consider what I did? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm back in church now. No. You need to get saved. No, I'm more determined than ever. I'm in Mass every week. No, Mass doesn't save. Oh, you helped me out so much, Craig. No. You know, you're trying your best and it all messes up. The point is this. Are you ready to lead somebody to follow Jesus Christ? It's easy to get people back in church. You know that? It's easy to get people to pray a prayer. A lot harder getting them ready to meet Jesus Christ. We need to compel this generation to get saved. We need to use words like hell, repentance. You must be born again. Must be born again. We need to talk like that. You remember when you first got saved and you probably put your foot in your mouth every five words. And your parents, I remember when I witnessed to my dad the first time and I wrote him a letter, he only wrote a one-sentence letter back to me.
Judge not, lest ye be judged. I'm just telling you, sometimes you... But you know what? Those were good days. Because I may have said some things wrong. I may have put a gerund where a verb was supposed to go. I may have, misparaphrased portions of scriptures. But my heart was right and I was passionate. Everybody knew they needed to get saved. They needed to get born again. And we need that too. A bride has a burden for the people around her and says, you know what, this is a great day, but it shouldn't be just for me. I want everybody in on this thing. I remember when I got saved, I wanted everybody saved. I thought you'd be a nut to get saved. Every track I hit on, you're going to get saved, aren't you? Why not? Are you ready to go into this culture? This culture is lost. We're not, this culture is not even moral anymore. The only hope is when we take this book back out of the culture and we make fools of ourselves and we open it up and we say, you know what, this is what God says. And you say, that'll get them mad. Yeah, but it'll get them thinking. It'll get them thinking. We need to be ready to go. When the Lord says, hey, Craig, say something. I need to say, ready, sir. I got a track. That's us. Ready to go into our culture. You ready for Christ's appearing? Matthew 24. Back to the left, find Matthew 24. Some of you should have been counting by now and you'd figure out how many more months we have left, huh? Going through the months of the year. Are you ready for Christ's appearing? Matthew 24:44. Spent a whole month talking about the rapture and the tribulation. Look at Matthew 24:44. Very strong words. Therefore, be ye also ready. That's a command. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready for His appearing? I mean, are you ready? Are you looking forward to it? Do you yearn for Him to come and to take you away home? John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We got enough room. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And it gets better. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, do you look forward to that? One of these days, He's going to come back and just scoop you up and bring you unto Himself. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That's why I love that man. I never loved anybody like I love Him because of how He treats me, because of how He loves me, how He unconditionally loves me, how He stayed with me. So I can't wait to see Him. These songs that we sing, there's 500 and some odd songs in this hymnal. Three quarters of them always have at least one verse about heaven. You ever notice that? Somehow they always put that in there because the old time saints, the people who wrote those things, they didn't live in Hollywood. They didn't live in Nashville. They didn't wear blue suede shoes. The people who wrote these hymns came out of hell on earth, went through hell on earth, went through trials and tribulations, and they wrote about joy and they wrote about the peace of God. And they always said, can't wait to see Christ. Can't wait to fall at His feet and cry out, my Lord and my God. That's what we're missing. Looking forward to that day. Are you ready for it? Does that day hold a special? I mean, we just celebrated His birth. You know, there's a bigger day than His birth. That's His second coming. And I'm looking forward to that. It's a pretty poor kind of bride who's not excited and anxiously waiting for her wedding day. Would you agree? I mean, can you imagine the bride is like, well, you know, if it happens, it happens. Guy, find another woman. Ephesians 6:13, are you ready for the good fight? Ephesians. Go to the right, find Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. I hope you learned when we went over the whole armor of God, hope you learned that spiritual warfare is real and deadly. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, the devil would have made mince out of you the moment you were born again. He would have killed you. He's a murderer, isn't he? Thank God that Jesus Christ stands between me and the devil. Are you ready to fight the good fight? Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Not just one or two pieces. Don't lack any of them. Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Do you even remember what are the pieces of the armor? Are you only ever going to be in fights with flesh and blood? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities and powers, demons, devils. We wrestle against a far bigger enemy than that person that you're struggling with right now, than that problem that you're working through. A loud, argumentative, clamorous woman makes a very poor bride. Examine your own life. Is there fighting there? There shouldn't be. Examine your attitude towards others. Is it constantly, "Oh, there he is. Oh, I hope she stays on the other side of the room." You're fighting the wrong enemies. Fight the good fight. A woman ready to fight off anything and anyone that comes between her and her husband, that's a good woman. Amen? And that's where our battle lies. Do you have a ready family? Psalm 101. Psalm 101. In verse 2. Psalm 101, in the middle of your Bible, verse 2, "I will behave myself wisely, in a perfect way." It's my goal. "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" Help me. "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." Whose heart is the problem that you've got to fix? Not your wife's heart, not your husband's heart, not your children's heart. It's your heart. You see, a ready family is not just a house with people in it, but a home where Christ is honored and obeyed. A ready family is a strong family, knowing the enemy is the devil and not each other. A ready family is where everybody in your home is saved. Everybody's saved. Think about it. There are going to be people that are in your immediate family, people that you live with, people you've grown up with. Are they going to be with you in heaven? That's a ready family. It's your family, all serving God, all tucked into living the Christian life, or is it just you? I know how it is, man. You struggle and you try to get them, but it ought to be a burden that you say, "You know, I want to have a ready family. God gave me this wife. God gave me this husband. God gave me these children. Help me so we all get to follow in Jesus Christ." And serving together, man. We probably have a lot more to do on our families. Would you agree? I mean, boy, if we started to list all the areas where we're lacking, we'd run out of paper. It ought to burden us. It burdens me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Are any of you ready to lead? 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 12. You listen back there, Kevin? Listen to these words. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You be an example. Don't always be a follower. You start off as a follower, but become more than a follower. We always complain about our political leaders, about our employers, about all our authorities. Well, God has been preparing you, I hope. Preparing you for leadership. Maybe to do the better job. You think that a better job needs to be done? God may be preparing you for that. Somewhere in this room could be a future pastor. God is preparing. In this room could be a future preacher of the gospel, a church starter, a missionary, an evangelist like Brother Buddy there. You know, it'd be really cool, Brother Dan. You got... As far as I know, there are like 22 churches just like us here in South Ireland that I know of. 22 of them. Be neat just to have somebody who'd show up and say, or make themselves available and says, "I'd like to sing and preach and just encourage your people. give you a taste of revival. Just go around a couple of churches, then go over to England, try to stir them up. They're a little tougher. Head up to Scotland. They're impossible. But you know, you say, that couldn't be me. Pastor, I could. You can do better than me if you're following Him. Because He's the one that makes you, not me, and not you. God's trying to make leaders out of us. A future Sunday school teacher, future disciple, or somebody will take somebody through the discipleship, a ministry leader, a future elder or deacon. October, we focused on getting each of us ready to take the leadership. Quit leaving it to others. Americans are not supposed to be the pastoring Irish churches. Do you know that? There's an Irishman who's supposed to be behind here. I'm looking for him. Weston, don't hide. Be the example to our world, a pattern for others to follow. Don't let the world mold you anymore. Don't let the pressures, the stress, the culture, the fashions, don't let your age limit who you are and what you are in Christ. Be an example of what believers, what followers of Jesus Christ ought to look like. Here's the question. Are you more ready to lead, or are you still hiding in the shadows and letting the world decide what you can and cannot do as a Christian? Be that example. Very quick to pray. Last month, Romans 12:12. I'm about to wrap this up. I hope you are following this. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope. I like this verse. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Are you quick to pray? Are you quick to give out? Are you quick to cast all your care upon Him? Or are you quick to grumble and complain and murmur? How do you spend your time when you're upset? You kick things around? That gets old. You know, we gather together faithfully on Wednesday evenings and we pray for about an hour. But do we really pray? Do we know how to pray? And more importantly, do we know how to get the answers from an all-powerful, all-holy God, all-able Creator? Do we know how to get the answers to that? Do we know how to get our life right in the middle of God's will? Do we realize how important it is, leading up to the wedding, for the groom and his bride to get together, know each other before they even get started? Yes, there's lots to discover afterwards, but it's nice to spend time beforehand. Don't wait till heaven before you think He's beautiful. Don't wait till heaven before you praise Him and you think He's everything. Don't wait till heaven before you sing like He's the love of your life. Don't wait till heaven. You'll sing like that there. But you ought to sing like that now. You ought to talk like that now. And it's spent not in church. It's awful when, I would hate it, Brother Dennis, if everybody came to church and they sang loud and they prayed well, but they never sang or prayed at home. That'd be an awful imbalanced church, wouldn't you think? It begins at home. I can tell whether you spend any time with the groom. Because on Sunday, you look like you're dead. And quick to pray. I mean, everybody else is complaining. Everybody else wants to quit. Everybody else wants to run. And you say, let's pray. Amen. I'm going to talk to my Father. I'm going to get hold of the groom. He knows how to get us through this thing. And lastly, are you ready to forgive? Psalm 86. Let's review this verse one more time before we go into 2014. Psalm 86. Are you ready to forgive? Psalm 86 and verse 5. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy. He's got more mercy than we could ever use unto all them that call upon Him. Are you ready to forgive? See, tell you what. You know what God did for us? He looked down on this sinful world. Instead of Him building up wrath and building up resentment and building up anger. He said, one of these days, I'm going to pour it all out on myself. Because I love those people, and I'm so ready. I'm not so quick to judge. I'm so ready and quick to forgive. Why would he's God. Why would he even experience such emotion? Because he made us just like him, and he wants us to learn how to have the same kind of feeling. So that when we feel so full of revenge, we say, wait, God doesn't have that feeling. He's ready to forgive. Am I ready? Can I work through forgiveness in my heart? Can I, like Eric said, cut a hole in the side? And let all the past just dump out so there's nothing left back there. Are we forgivers or are we haters? Are we still in the bondage of bitterness against the world we live in? Or are we ready to forgive? If anyone in this room cannot forgive, then you need to beg God for the grace to forgive as you have been forgiven. Because a bitter woman is a bad woman to marry. Amen? And I'd hate to go into heaven with bitterness on my heart. With anybody. Make sure you forgive as you have been forgiven. Here's our challenge and our conclusion. I like that picture. How do you like that? Sometimes we sort of keep them chained to us. And we know, I'm going to make you pay for all that you did to me. Free him, man. Free him. Let God deal with it. The end of 2013 is the close of our challenge for the year. 1 year is not enough to get us all ready like we should be, but it should have gotten us well into it. And the question is this. Are we in love with our future husband? You know, the greatest thing you can do for God is to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Do we love him? Are we yielded to his will? Anything, Lord, but that. Do we look forward to being with him? I don't look forward just to going to a place called heaven. But I can't wait to be with the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Do we honor the Lord Jesus already? Do people in your presence think they're kind of in the wrong place? Man, this guy's out of place, man. He's not even all there. Yeah, because I'm halfway there. Amen? And we live differently than those around us. You know, a bride acts like a bride, doesn't she? She just doesn't act like one of the girls. She starts living differently in preparation for her wedding. I hope you are. And this is probably the most important question. I don't know if I can ever convey this, but I'm going to say it. Are we beautiful to him? Guys, we can't comprehend that. I mean, we always thought we were beautiful. I mean, you can't convince me we're not handsome. Okay? We just... But we're not. And here's the point. We're so caught up with what we think makes us stunning. We haven't asked him, Lord, do we bring you any joy? Do how we look to you, do how we act, do how we think, is it acceptable in thy sight? Are we beautiful for him? Looking at that list, look at all these things, are there some areas in your life that still lack? Maybe you're still battling with hesitation. You sat back months ago and you sat in this church and the Holy Spirit gripped your heart and says, you need to get saved. And you went, no, not yet. And there you are, still like that. The longer you wait, the harder it's going to get to move out of that chair and get saved. One of these days, you will not be able to do it. Don't live a life of hesitation. What's holding you back? The cost of following Jesus? Well, the cost of not following him is ultimately more. You're still easily distracted. You're not completely in love with the Lord Jesus. I know as soon as church is over, back to the PlayStation, back to the TV, back to the world. It's like pulling teeth, getting you back on Sunday night. Some of us can't wait for Sunday night. Some of us can't wait till Wednesday night. Some of us can't wait to pick up our Bible in the morning first thing and read our Bible. Some of us, we're that weird. Amen. If you're still so easily distracted, this is a reminder for you. You're not ready to go? Still in love with this world? Remember Lot's wife? Lord, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. I like my life. I like my house. I like my job. I like my dog. And the Lord says, leave it all behind. Come out of Sodom. One of these days we're leaving. Don't be like Lot's wife. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There's some people in this room, some people in your family only treat Jesus Christ like an acquaintance. Oh, I know him. Actually, we met a husband and wife team that did sign language. He was teaching sign language and said these words that stunned me. They were witnessing to a bunch of deaf children in a primary school. And they said, do you know? And they did the sign. They didn't know what the sign was. And they went J-E-S-U-S, whatever it is. And one of the kids said, does he go to our school? Now, the problem was this was a state-run school. They had no religion at all. And all the years that deaf person, that deaf child had grown up, had never heard of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm afraid of? Some of you are wondering, who's Jesus? Oh, I know him. But you don't. You see, I know him. He's my groom. To you, well, he's somebody we learn about on Sunday. There's a gap there, a billion miles wide. And some of you need to get saved today and realize he spanned that gap. He's just waiting for you to finally accept. He says, will you? You need to say, I do. That's what he's asking for. The question is, it begins with forgiveness. A time where you honestly admit how you really are toward Jesus Christ. And a time where we repent of not being ready. You know, some of the Christians in this room, myself included, you say, man, that's a lot of stuff. That's the Christian life. It's not one simple 3-point outline. This is a life of challenge. I don't think we're ready. Not like we should be. Here's the time to get ready. Right now, in our heart. You may not be able to go back and listen to every one of the messages that were preached this last year, even though they're all online. But you can get your heart right. In a half a second, you can get your heart right. You can get it right towards God and toward each other, but especially toward Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I've never loved you like I think I should. I don't have that desire like I know I should. But I want it. I want it. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.